All right, let's have our opening scripture. It comes from the book of Galatians. This is just to get things moving along this morning and causing our hearts to be really thankful. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5, and we have it on the big Bible up front here, and you have it as well. And it's always good that you bring the Word with you, because it's good that you get to read it and see it with your own eyes. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. A lot of meat and taters in there. But notice where grace and peace comes from for the believer. Notice who has provided grace and peace even for the non-believer, because it's already been given. And do you know that grace, not only has it been given freely to us from the Lord, but with the intent that we extend that to others as well. Don't wish that the speeder who nearly ran you off the road get a ticket down the road, because surely as you say that, you're going to hear the Holy Spirit say, "Aren't you glad I didn't give you what you deserved?" That's grace. That's mercy. That's compassion. And peace. Oh my. When you think about the bigger picture all around us, how precious this kind of peace is that the Lord gives us. He's established our hearts are fixed in him. They're fixed on his word. We have a sure foundation, and that foundation's not going to be shaken. Things may be shaken, but if you're rooted and grounded in Christ, you won't be. You'll be solid, unshakable, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But that peace that comes is a stability and an assurance. Each night when you lay down and go to sleep, your sleep is going to be peaceful and restful, because you've entrusted your life to him. And it's really cool, because we go to sleep, but God doesn't. We take days off, but he doesn't. We have holidays, but he doesn't. He's all the time, 24/7, forever. And if you're hooked up with him, you have access to that peace in your life. The peace that passes all understanding. I don't know how it works, I just know it does. And you have it. You never have to go looking for it. You already have it. Just like patience last week. Remember, patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of God's indwelling presence. His peace is also one of those. You have that on the inside of you. Don't lose it. Don't let the devil take it away from you. He has no use for it. He just wants to rob and steal it from you, so that you're more susceptible to his attacks against your life. But don't lose your peace. Guard it. And we go on a little further. Who gave himself for our sins. And I know that today we're going to have communion together, and I was thinking about John 3:16. Gary and I were talking about that earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave. I think before I got saved, I couldn't even imagine the concept of, except in the military, we were trained and prepared to give our life in the time of war, if that's where we found ourselves, and that's what we were called to do, and it happened. And we were willing to do that. But now I'm thinking about, what about all the people that are our enemies? Are we still willing to give our life for them? And how Jesus gave his life for all, even the most, in our thinking, the most vile offenders of anything godly that there ever could be, Jesus already gave his life for them too. And how much that's changed my thinking about people around us, people that are that are still evildoers. But the scripture says that God pours out the rain upon the just and the unjust, and that He's kind to the saved and the lost. And that says a lot about His character. That says a lot about His heart. And that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And the word might is an interesting word, because the implication of the word might is each person has the opportunity to let the Lord deliver them from the evil in this world. We're still in this world. We still live our lives in this world, but we spiritually are no longer of it. And Colossians 1:13 is an interesting verse that goes with this. He has, past tense, delivered us from all the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His Son. But the word might is interesting, because a lot of times people don't know that, and they can still bring a lot of stuff into their new faith walk, a lot of baggage from the past. Well, I had a thought about that. I put my old suitcase out beside the road the other day, and off to the dump it went. Actually, spiritually, that happened the day I got saved. But I literally put the old suitcase out just a week or so ago, and it was wonderful to come home and find it gone. And think about that with your life, all the old crud that was in that suitcase that we carried around all those years before we knew the Lord. No place to leave it. Nobody wanted it. Nobody wanted to hear it. Nobody had any answers for us. But yet, when you leave it at the cross, it's been taken care of. Delivered us from this evil world. We're called to be world changers, not to let the world change us. The gospel changes the world one life at a time. And it says, according to the will of God our Father. You see, it's God's will. That's why it's always, if you don't know what to pray for sometimes, pray for laborers. Pray that God will save all the while that Jesus, it hasn't been the appointed time for Him to return yet. That means there's a lot of time for more and more people to get saved. So we need to be praying and thanking God every day for new names to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, while there's a window of opportunity still. Because it's God's will to save everyone. The salvation has been made available to all, but not all have chosen. So that's a work of the Spirit that brings that person to that place, that willingness, and to give them that revelation and understanding of who Jesus is. And when we know how good He is, it's hard to say no, isn't it? Yeah. So those are some opening scriptures to think about as we come into the later part of the service and we have communion together. Jesus said, as often as we do it in remembrance of Him. So these are some wonderful things to start us off thinking like that. And then after Huggy breaks, more wonderful praise and worship music. Got a lot of good things to happen today. And glad you're here to enjoy it. Amen. Greet each other with a hug or a holy handshake or whatever. What a testimony and a shocking change in my life when we sing the lyrics of that song, because "This is the air I breathe" was not the air I used to breathe. If I didn't inhale it through a joint or smoke another bowl of hash or pot or anything I could get high on, that was the air I breathed then. And I will never forget where I was when Jesus came to some trailer trash in Naples, Florida, and saved me in 1983. I will never breathe that air again. But today, I'm thinking about the privileges and all of the things as we come together for communion this morning. I think what a privilege it is, because when I went to Kenya, Africa for a month on a missions trip, it was customary in their home that only the guest of the husband or the father in that home would allow you to sit at the table with him. And so there were other family members, but they weren't allowed to sit at his table. But I was. And I felt really almost uncomfortable, not realizing and understanding, but that's the custom and tradition of their homes. And I went to India, and I found it was the same with Pastor Sherard in India. You didn't get to sit at his table if you were the other part of the family. And even when Tom went with me, Tom was invited too, but we always saw his wife and the other children or his workers, unless we said something about it, they were not invited to sit at the table. And that made a really deep impression in my life, because now I'm thinking about the one who loved me and gave himself for me has extended that invitation for all of us to sit at the table with him. No one has been denied. There are those who deny the opportunity to sit at the king's table, but not from his perspective. And so today, I would like to take us back. Last week I kind of gave those of you that were here a little preview about where we were going to go with this today. So much more that you will appreciate, I think, because we didn't live under the old covenant, and it's very difficult to grasp the significance of the worship in the temple, the tabernacle, with all the sacrifices that were made and given. But Leviticus has a really good glimpse, and it has to do with the anointing of Aaron and the priesthood, Aaron and his sons that came after him, and how they were prepared to minister in the temple. And I know that in the new covenant we are all, Jesus sees us all as kings and priests in his kingdom, and we share the things of the kingdom with him. And so, keeping that in mind, come back with me please to Leviticus chapter 8, and we're going to take a little journey in times past temporarily, because until you're saved, it would be really hard to see all of what Christ has done and how the preparation was made thousands of years before. And it's a very eye-opening and an exciting to me personally to find these treasures that are still treasures. Every time I go back and revisit them, they're like a new treasure. Leviticus chapter 8, we're going to read verses 18 through 24. And we're going to find that there are two rams involved in this portion of text. Verse 18, and he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put off the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And skipping down a little bit to verse 30, and Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which was upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons and his sons' garments with him. And there's a few things that I'd like to glean out of this, coming back to verse 18. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering. This ram, I'm thinking of Jesus too, because I want to parallel this. Jesus was completely burnt, spent. Everything that burned with passion in his heart was to do the will of the Father. And he literally gave everything there was to give of himself. His will, his life, his feelings, his emotions, everything was to do the will of the Father. Just like this ram was consumed by fire, Jesus was the lamb, or the ram, if you will, that was consumed with a fire to please the Father. That was all he was all about. It was to give his life for all who would come to him, all who would believe on him. And so we're starting to see a similarity. And I don't really quite understand all about Jewish customs and traditions about the particular pieces, the way it was cut, but I know that there was a divine order in all of that, and I can read it, maybe not understand the reasoning behind it, but I don't look at it from that perspective. It's that there was a reason that God had it prepared that way, just the same way as Jesus. It's kind of a foretaste of the suffering that Jesus would suffer on the cross. He was beaten and scourged, and literally, except for no breaking of his bones, he was literally a mess. He was torn to pieces. And so that's my understanding of how the ram was torn apart. Jesus was torn apart with a whip, with a cat of nine tails. And he bore all manner of sickness and disease upon himself on top of that. So you could imagine why the scripture said that he was so marred that people couldn't even recognize him for who he was. And I think about how this ram was offered like that and consumed, just as Jesus was offered and consumed. The next one, verse 21, it was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor and an offering made by fire unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2:15. Keep your finger there and come over with me to 2 Corinthians and we will have a look over here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. And I want you to think about the significance of this little verse tucked away in Leviticus. And understanding that Christ was the sacrifice. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ. You see that phrase again. That ram that was offered was for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now we who are Christ are a sweet savor unto the Father. But it says, in them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? So when you think about your life, and we as believers think about our lives in lieu of these kind of scriptures, to the Lord and to those that are saved, our life is a sweet savor. It has an appeal. It's very satisfying to the Lord. But to the lost, we're the smell of death. They can't stand to be around us spiritually. They don't want nothing to do with our life. They don't want anything to do with our walk. And they really think that we're out there. And why? Because one is the spirit of Christ, the other is the spirit of Antichrist. And those two spirits war with one another. So it isn't that a person may not like you in your workplace. It's their spirit warring against the spirit of Christ in you. That's the root of the problem. But it goes all the way back to this consecration, this offering of the ram on the altar. And you notice that everything was covered with that blood. All of the parts of the temple that were used for worship, including the altar, were sprinkled with the blood. And it's the same with Christ. The sprinkling of his blood was applied on the mercy seat behind the veil in the earthly tabernacle. And Jesus being our high priest, That temple was made after the heavenly temple. There's a temple in heaven, and that's the temple that Jesus, our high priest, went, and he sprinkled his blood all over that tabernacle, all over that Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant is, behind the veil, but in heaven there is no veil. Christ is the veil. And his blood has already been sprinkled in all of these places. Verse 22, going back to Leviticus, and he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. This is a high calling upon a priest's life or a pastor's life or a believer's life. We are called of the Lord to walk a consecrated walk. Consecrated means separated, a walk of holiness and righteousness. It's a call for each of us because of the blood of Christ, because of the value of the sacrifice given. And the priest Aaron and all who would come after him, the Leviticus priesthood, every one of them, there was a ram offered, and it was the ram's blood that consecrated them or signified their calling out. They're chosen by God and set aside to minister in the temple. Now think of your life. Let's go another perspective. You now are the temple not made with hands. Because of Christ's blood, you also have a walk of consecration, separation, out from this world to walk our walk of faith and to live it openly before the Lord in this present evil world. And do you think they're going to like it? Of course not. That's a given. We've come beyond and we know that and understand that. But I want to show you these patterns that you find so often in the Old Covenant, but you don't see it until you know the New Covenant, and then you go back and see it. It means a whole lot more because you can see Christ in these sacrifices. And I like verse 23 because I told you I would like to do that today, but I haven't really thought about how we might do that when we pass the bread and the juice. I would like to do something about the oil too, because this is so powerful how they took that blood and they applied it to the tip of his right ear, the priest, to his right thumb, and to his right big toe. And also his sons that would later carry on the priesthood ministries beyond themselves. And how we too, this is part of this ram of consecration. That was the ram that blood was used for. And when I think about how prophetic everything is in the Old Covenant of the new one which was to come, I think about the right ear. Those priests were marked to hear the voice of God as they led their ministry in the temple on behalf of the people, that they would hear clearly the voice of God. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in them at that time. The Holy Spirit was present and upon them, but he didn't indwell them until after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, ascended to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believers. That's when the New Testament church really started. So it was very important to the Lord that these priests were anointed in that fashion, that they would have an ear to hear. How many times did you see in the four Gospels where Jesus said, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church"? And so hearing from the Spirit is so absolutely vital in our walk with the Lord. We hear a lot of clutter, a lot of noise, a lot of voices all around us, but the one voice that we really need to hear is the voice of the Holy Spirit as he leads us, as he guides us, as he directs us, as he tells us what to say, as he tells us when to say it, as he tells us, don't say that, don't do that. And he's always ministering and leading us from within inside, but we need to have an ear to hear his voice. Our thumb, your right thumb, in biblical times and still to this day in Mideastern countries, the left hand is considered unclean. And I'll leave that up to your own imagination as to why. But your right hand is what God is interested in, your right hand. Your right hand, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. We're seated together with him in heavenly places with Christ at the Father's right hand. So the right hand, your thumb, represents your hands. your service, your gifts, your skills, your talents that God has given you, when your right thumb is anointed, that brings a consecration and a holiness. It's an honor and a recognition of what that blood means, that our service for Him is to be without prejudice, without varying, without picking and choosing, without respecter of persons. However God wants to use you, your hand represents your service to your fellow humans, if you will. If I say man, I can't say that anymore. That's politically not correct. I just heard that today. So, to you people, when we minister to people, that thumb represents your service. Because we're all called to serve the Lord, aren't we? Your right toe, your big toe, that represents your walk, our witness, our testimony, what people see in our lives. And do you know, it represents our reputation. And you know, we don't have one until we make one. And when people know us, they consider that. So that's why it's so important that our walk does not involve compromise. And so when the priest was anointed upon the big toe of his foot, his right foot, that represented that when he served, that it was with integrity, with honesty and dignity, and that should represent our walk too, because we're considered priests and king and priests and kings in the Father's kingdom. And so none of us can escape that. And if you come over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, this is a wonderful revelation that Peter had. Peter had a lot of wonderful revelations. After he got saved, it was amazing how the Lord showed him so many things. 1 Peter 2, 9, chapter 2, verse 9. Now think about, as we read this, think about what just happened in Leviticus that we read, and Peter's revelation and understanding of this. But you, now he's writing to the New Testament church, the believers, the born-again believers, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so you see, even in Leviticus, the preparation of the priests and how God had chosen them and anointed them and empowered them and enabled them in every aspect of their life. And now you see what you and I have in Christ. That scripture about being a chosen generation actually came from Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. But Peter picked up on that, on the revelation that the chosen generation would be the body of Christ, the believers, and the Holy Spirit gave him that revelation. So don't look down upon yourselves. Don't feel like you can't measure up. Don't feel like you're not worthy. Don't feel like you got to be shy about receiving God's favor and His blessing on your lives. Because it started long before we were even here in God's preparation for the Messiah to come. And it was all laid out in the Old Covenant. I could find you oodles of places where you see a type of Christ. But when we're coming to the communion table together today, I'm so fascinated by all the scriptures there are about the blood and the offering and how they're connected. And when Jesus came, what did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He already had a foreknowledge. He didn't know Him before, but suddenly there He was. But the Holy Spirit showed him that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And that was still under the Old Testament. See, when you read all the four Gospels until you get almost to the last chapter, that's all part of the Old Covenant. And all of Jesus' disciples weren't saved. None of them. None of the people were saved. So when you read those, go back. Next time you read the four Gospels, remember, why did Jesus chastise them for a lack of faith? How can you have faith if you're not saved? You need to get saved, then you'll have faith. You'll have faith in God. You'll have faith in Jesus. You'll have faith in the Word. So, it's an amazing network of scriptures that all bring us to today. But if you got any bright ideas, my beloveds, how are we going to do the oil on our ear and on our thumb and our big toe? Remember I said, if you have to hobble up here, one shoe on and one shoe off, we'll do it. But I don't know. But we'll do the juice and the bread first, and then we'll think about how we'll do the oil. I may just come around, and you can do it for yourselves. How about that? Anybody okay with that? Or another idea floating around?
I think that's a good idea.
And anybody that wants to, I'm not going to pour it on anybody, but I'll tell you, when that happens and you relate to what we just read, something wonderful is going to happen in your spirit. Your spirit's going to leap with joy when you realize the significance of that anointing and that calling and that offering and all that represents in the Father's eyes. Well, we'll bring the bread first. Remember, Jesus is the bread of life. Every aspect of life is represented in this bread that represents Christ. Our physical life, our eternal life, our spiritual life, the quality of life, the fact that He Himself bore all manner of sickness and disease upon Himself. This represents healing. It represents wholeness for your spiritual life, for our bodies, for our mental health, for all of our provisions to be provided by the Lord, our finances, every aspect of living is represented in this bread, which represents Christ and all that He's given and all that He's done. Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord. We thank You for the body of Jesus that was given in our place. You judged and found the whole world guilty. And the sentence was death. But Jesus gave His life in our place. His death meant our life. And we thank You today for what You've done that has eternal value, and we will always remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.
So often I think of the scripture about taste and see
that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Experience for yourselves. In this precious blood, ever since Adam sinned, and it spread to all of God's creation, everything is perverted and upside down from the way God had created it. But do you know, even then, you see the first animal that was slain, when you see that God made a sacrifice for Adam and Eve and clothed them with the skin of an animal. He wrapped them, but there had to be an animal was killed. Did you ever notice that going all the way back to Adam and Eve, that there was even a sacrifice for them to cover them? That's how long this has been happening. And I'm so glad, because I'll tell you, I don't think there's anything more life-giving and more powerful to seal the covenant than the shedding of blood. And that was the Father's plan all along. So when this comes around, and you hold that cup up, and you can't see anybody through it. And do you know, when the Lord sees your life, He sees sees it through this. And all he sees is the blood. That's why the devil, all he can do is accuse. But God doesn't see us the way we think we see us. He sees us through this. And it's really helpful for us to get into the habit of seeing one another through the blood as well. It makes a big difference in how we treat people, because the same sacrifice that saved us is there for them as well. Say whoops with a chainsaw in my hand. Well, to the King Eternal. All this blood represents our righteousness, our sanctification, holiness. Everything that Jesus did was sealed with this blood. And it's precious. We just pass those down to the end and we'll fetch them afterwards. All right, as I pass this around, if you'd like to participate, just put your hand up. I'll put a little of this on your finger and you can do yourselves up, okay? Just like we drank the cup. Just put your finger over so I can give you just a little bit. There you go. You see, because you're all priests and kings, you can do this. Just take what you need. A little dab will do you, like Brill Cream. But we'll do that together. So you'll have to sit with a wet finger for a few minutes. I'm so happy we're all in this family together. Man, this is like a Christmas dinner.
I can't see my family sitting around doing this for Christmas.
Not yet. Only by faith. That's the joy of our salvation, isn't it? Oh my. Mine either, they'd never let me in the house. Oh, there's only one. I was thinking he'd gone around with the other bottle where we don't have one. Ooh, Ricky's jumping the gun here. I like that. What about us? That's what's going to happen on the day that he comes. What about me? Well, we'll be there. Excuse me. See that? They knew they were missing something. That's good. do your ears.
I even have my sandals on.
All right. Well, we're going to do all this together just because we're together, right?
Yeah.
All right. All right. So the right ear, if it's your will and it's your desire that you really want to hear the voice of the Spirit more, and that's what that blood represented. And when you do that, you're really opening yourself up for a great invitation and a reminder that not only do we have natural ears, but we have the ability to hear. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And so it's very significant to be reminded that we hear his voice. Now think about your gifts, the things that you're really good at that God has given you. And you put that little bit on your thumb, on your right hand, to remind you. See, it's a reminder, really, because Jesus said, as often as we do this, do it in remembrance of him. And your right toe, mine's going through the shoe, however you want to do it, but at least touch your toe. It's just a wonderful reminder, because it also, the word also says how beautiful are the on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. It's another reminder that your feet are beautiful before the Lord, because everywhere you go, you should be the one who brings good news. Not bad news. You can listen to Corrupt News Network for that. All right. Tom has asked me that I do this, so let's see. This is your right ear. Okay. Because he's looking at me, and it'd be like his left ear. And so important that in ministry too, that you be able to hear clearly the voice of the Lord. You're involved in a lot of things, and you're around a lot of people, but the one that is most important to hear is the voice of the Lord and the voice of your wife. I threw that in because it's true, isn't it, Carol? Your service, your talents, your gifts, whatever you do for work or livelihood, then be reminded that it's all for the Lord. That's a beautiful foot right there. There. For your walk, for your testimony, for your witness, among a pretty rough crowd sometimes. And that's a reminder that doesn't matter how rough the crowd is, God's got us. He's got us covered. He's our rear guard. The Spirit goes before us. The Bible says that the angel of the Lord encamp themselves round about those who love him. So there's a wonderful promise there that we're never alone. We're never in a place where we cannot call upon the name of the Lord. But those three things, the hearing, the service, and our walk, are all represented in what we've just done today. So, there you have it. Yes! Does anybody need prayer?